We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. You can go ahead and turn there. We're also going to look in Romans 12, so if you want to put a mark there, but Matthew 5 will be our main passage today. My name is Jason Matthews. I do get to serve as an elder of our church, and it is a great honor and privilege. Pastor Duane, I thank you for inviting me to open the word for the church this morning. It is a great honor. Matthew 5, it was read before, but it bears reading again, starting in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's pray. Lord, our great and mighty God, King Eternal, Father, thank you for allowing us to come together this day. Thank you for granting us your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through Christ. Thank you for the Spirit that you allow to dwell within us. Lord, it is in that we come to you, asking that you continue to mold us and shape us into your image, Lord. God, I pray that as we dive into your word this morning, that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord. You truly are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This is now week 5 in our sermon series titled what? Come on, I know Pastor Duane's been working with you guys. Love your neighbor. So the first week we learned that to know love, you have to know God. Right? The second week we looked at 1 Corinthians 13 to see what love really is. 2 weeks ago we looked at loving the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. Last week, we looked at what it is to love our neighbors as ourselves. This week, we're going to see that we are called to love even more. Throughout the second half of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus has been looking at different laws in the Jewish text and really exploring the depth of it, really trying to reveal God's heart behind it. So he would take various laws like do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not swear falsely, and then he would go deeper into it to show the people what was really at the heart of God. So it's not sufficient just to not kill somebody, right? Right? If you ask somebody on the street, why are you going to heaven? They'll say something like, well, I never killed anybody, right? Jesus says that is totally insufficient, right? If you harbor anger in your heart toward your brother, you're guilty. Right? Don't commit adultery. Man, I was just looking at her, right? I wasn't going to do anything. Now, Jesus says, if you have sexual desire in your heart for someone who's not your spouse, guilty. And here, he's going to take this notion of love and show that our understanding, our tendency isn't enough. That it's not just enough to love our neighbor. Our love is to be unlimited. That's the title of the message today, Unlimited Love. So Jesus says here, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This was a common teaching of the day. And that first part, the love your neighbor, that's from Leviticus 19. That's what we looked at last week, the parable of the Good Samaritan. All right, Pastor Dwayne called this the second love. Right, we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's our first and primary love. And then we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. But what about the rest of this? Hate your enemy. I'll tell you, you will not find that law in Scripture. There was no law from God to the people that said, hate your enemy. So where did it come from? How did this become a saying in the day? Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, I think if we try to put ourselves in the Israelite sandals, and you know, if we tried to picture ourselves living when they lived, I think we can kind of understand how they came to this conclusion. For when the Lord brought them out of Egypt, and they wandered in the wilderness, and they were coming into the promised land, the Lord gave them instructions on what they were to do. Right? As they conquered the land of Canaan, they were to destroy the people there. Right? Nobody left alive. Don't intermarry with them. Don't behave the way they do. Live a separate life from the people that are there. The people that are there are wicked and evil. Don't be like them. And so as this is passed on from generation to generation and over hundreds of years, they kind of just simplified it and said, you know what? I think God just wants us to hate them. Right? That seems to make sense in our human understanding. We're supposed to be so different from them. We're supposed to separate ourselves from them. I guess we're just supposed to hate them. But that was never the heart of God. And the thing is, the people who knew the Lord, the people who knew God's character, realized that God did not hate his enemy. Right? Just think about the prophet Jonah. You know the story of Jonah, right? He was sent to the city of Nineveh, the capital city of the enemy of the Jewish people. He was sent there to proclaim a message of repentance, a message of warning. He told them, your wickedness is bringing about God's judgment. And the people of Nineveh repented, didn't they? And what did God do in return? He showed mercy. How did Jonah feel about that? This made Jonah furious because Jonah hated his enemy. That's what hate is. Whenever you are hoping for and expecting and enjoying the demise of somebody else. Jonah hated his enemy. But Jonah knew that that was not the heart of God. Jonah knew God's character. In Jonah chapter 4, he's speaking to God and he says, I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful. Like he's throwing it like he's assaulting God with his own character. I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I knew you were going to do this all along, God. That's why I didn't want to come. Jonah hated his enemies, but he knew God didn't. Jonah quotes God's own words about himself from Exodus 34. Jonah knew the character of God, but he did not allow the character of God to come into his own heart. We hear more about God's character in Ezekiel 33:11. It says, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. This is God's heart. He is merciful. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in steadfast love. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants the wicked to turn and to live. That's God's heart, right? It's never been his heart for his people to hate their enemy. But over the years, that had become commonplace. That had become the colloquialism of the day. And Jesus, here in Matthew 5, is wanting to overturn that false theology. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. The world can come alongside the notion of loving your neighbor, right? The Good Samaritan, like that's used in our vernacular today. It's held up as honorable. You know, you can be a Good Samaritan and someone's going to pat you on the back and give you an attaboy, right? Not that it's easy. Christ calls us to a very high and noble standard, and the world can get around that part. That's not particularly radical. It's hard, but it's not radical. But this, love your enemy? Whew. No one does that, right? That's unexpected. Love your enemy. That's illogical. That's absurd. Why would you love your enemy? But that's exactly what Jesus calls us to. Jesus does not want us to be like the rest of the world. Right? The rest of the world, they have no problem loving themselves. That's what Jesus is pointing at here. He says even the tax collectors, right? Those Jewish traders, they know how to love one another. Even the Gentile pagans, they can be kind to one another and love each other. There's nothing particularly special about that. That's just like baseline human decency, to love those who love you. But he calls us to something far greater, loving your enemies. Loving those that, by the world's logic and the world's understanding, we should hate. I think it's important for us to just acknowledge for a moment that we have enemies. We always will until the Lord returns. In fact, Jesus never says that we shouldn't have enemies. In fact, in John 15 and 16, he promises us. He says, for those who follow him, you will have trouble. You will be hated. You will be persecuted. Our allegiance to Jesus creates enemies. Last week, the lawyer, he asked the question, who is my neighbor? So this week, I think the question needs to be, who is my enemy? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, our enemy is not flesh or blood, right? But the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Our true enemy is not human. It's not another person. Our true enemy is the devil and the forces of evil in this world. And Jesus is not telling us to love him. Okay? Jesus is not telling us to love what is evil. He actually tells us to hate it. We are supposed to abhor what is evil. We are supposed to fight the devil every day, never to love him. So that's not what Christ is talking about here. So then what is he referring to? Who is it that is our enemy? Well, who is it in your life? Right? I mean, it can be anyone. It can be a potential enemy. Anybody who opposes you or sets themselves against you can be your enemy. Anyone that you butt heads with can be your enemy. Anyone that you're like, oh, I'm going this way when you see that person, that can be your enemy, right? Anyone that's hard to love can be your enemy. But whoever that person might be, one thing's for certain, it would be easier for you to hate that person than to love them. Love is hard to do. But Christ calls us to love them. How can we do this? How can we love somebody that everything that's in us wants to hate? How can we love someone that hates us? Well, nothing in ourselves can do it, right? You cannot rely on your own strength to display this kind of love, this agape love, this unconditional, self-sacrificing, costly love. You and I don't have the power to do it of ourselves. Only the Spirit of God living and loving through us can do that. So here's a challenge I have for you today. Even right now, I want you to picture somebody in your mind that you butt heads with. Maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's someone in your neighborhood, maybe someone in your family. Not in this church, though, right? We always love in our church, right? Some other churches, maybe, but someone that's your enemy. I want you to think about that person. And then here's your homework for this week. I want you to take that person to the Lord in prayer. I want you to open the Word of God to 1 Corinthians 13. And I want that to be a prayer for this person that's your enemy. I want you to say, Lord, I need to be patient and kind toward Pastor Dwayne. May I not envy Pastor Dwayne or be tempted to boast around him. Lord, I confess that currently I keep a record of wrongs that he has done against me, but this is not the love of Christ, Lord. Forgive me. Right? Just go through 1 Corinthians 13 and let the Lord reveal to you how you can love your enemy. Because it's only through the power of Christ in you that you can actually do this. And what's going to happen? You're going to realize that it's going to be very difficult to hate that person. It's really hard to hate somebody that you're praying for. Because what God's going to do, he's going to take that stone heart of yours that wants to hate them, he's going to take it out and he's going to give you a heart of flesh. And you're going to start to love that person naturally. He's going to give you his heart, right? Not like Jonah. Not like Jonah's heart. You're going to get the heart of Christ. That loving, that bleeding heart for your enemy. It'll be a miracle in your life. Now, the form that love might take will be different, potentially. We need God's wisdom in a lot of these things. So maybe at work, maybe you allow somebody else to take credit for what you did. Maybe you don't join in the gossip of that person that really annoys you, but instead you speak up for them. You speak a word of kindness. I mean, for parents, maybe it's taking something away from your kid because they're disobeying you, right? Love can be hard. Maybe you're kind and generous and gracious to the family member that wants to ridicule you. Maybe it's going to a friend who's in an unhealthy relationship and saying, you need to get out. You need to walk away from that. That is not healthy for you. I want you to imagine for a moment. Let's say I have a patient that comes to me. And this patient comes to me and says, you know, doc, I smoke a pack of cigarettes every day. And I think it's good for me. How loving would it be for me to say, good for you, right? You do you. Your truth is your truth, right? Would that be loving? That would be the most hateful thing I could do because I know the truth. I know the truth that that is going to kill them. So I need to speak the truth to them and speaking the truth in love. Right? Each individual circumstance with your enemy, it requires God's wisdom. I can't say, there's not like one recipe for everything. So pray, and I trust that the Lord will give you wisdom in showing how to love your enemy. All right, so loving God is our first love. Loving our neighbors is our second love. And at the beginning, when I was starting to prepare for this, I was going to say loving our enemy is our third type of love, but I think the Lord's actually corrected that thinking in my mind. The story of the Good Samaritan, it's told as a story of how to love your neighbor. But don't forget, the Samaritan was loving his enemy. The Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. When the Samaritan showed this compassion and kindness, he was loving his enemy. We don't know part two of that parable, right? We don't know what happened the next day. We don't know how this man who had been beaten up and left for dead, we don't know how he responded. You know, when he regained consciousness and he found out that it was a Samaritan that had cared for him, it was a Samaritan that had bound up his wounds, it was a Samaritan that had paid for his lodging. We don't know how he responded. But man, I've got to think that this guy no longer saw Samaritans as his enemy, but they had become his neighbors. So I don't think this loving your neighbor, I don't think it's a third type of love. I think it's just a different way of a second type of love. Turn to Romans 12 for a moment. Paul really expands on this as well. Romans 12, verse 14 is where I'm going to start. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, right, instead of avenging ourselves, instead of getting back at that person for what they did to us, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. You know, for the Good Samaritan, if your enemy is lying injured on the side of the road, take care of him. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is that second love, loving your neighbor, loving your enemy. I don't know how many of you would consider yourself fans of baseball. Anybody like a really big baseball fan? I'm a baseball guy, all right? I'm a baseball guy. And for those who follow professional baseball, there's really kind of two types of baseball fans. There's Yankees fans, and then there's everybody else, right? I am everybody else. I am not a Yankees fan. I would say I have even been known to hate the Yankees. And so I will just say it came with much joy and gladness of heart that they did not make the playoffs this year. But I do remember, watching a game, it was like 20 years ago or something, I was in college. And pretty much my favorite team is anybody who's playing against the Yankees, especially if they beat the Yankees, they're really my favorite team. So I was watching my favorite team, because they were playing the Yankees. I think it was the Oakland A's, and it was a playoff game. And Derek Jeter got injured on a play. And Jeter was like the backbone of the Yankees for many years. I'll admit he's an incredible baseball player. But he got injured, and I rejoiced. I rejoiced that Jeter got injured because that meant the Yankees probably weren't going to win. And my roommate, he wasn't a Yankees fan either, but man, he was like, no, dude, you're going to rejoice that he just got hurt? Because what I had done, without even really thinking about it, I had made Derek Jeter my enemy, right? And I'm supposed to hate my enemy, right? Man, I was rejoicing that a fellow human being was feeling pain and suffering in that moment. Man, I hope you're not that petty. But it's November now, right? I'm allowed to talk about politics. What emotions do you feel when that politician's face comes on the screen, when you hear his name mentioned? Are you driven to love and compassion, or do you want to hate him? When you're driving along and the person in front of you, they have all these bumper stickers, do you decide if that's going to be a friend or enemy based on what the bumper stickers say? So what I had done with Derek Jeter, and what a lot of people do with politicians, or that's not a person anymore, right? I want you to see your enemy as a person, as a human being, a human created by God, created to bear his image, a human in need of a savior. For the Christian, there are no human enemies. There's only future neighbors. Potentially a future brother or sister in Christ. And when you see somebody that way, it's really hard to hate them. And it's a whole lot easier to love them. And when you start loving your enemy that way, you know what it does to them? It's like a burning coal in their life. It's just sitting there smoldering and smoldering. And they want to reject it. They want to get rid of you. But man, that coal, that burning coal of love is sitting there. And dear God, may that coal flame, right? May that coal soften the hardness of their heart so that the gospel can come in. That's the chance you get. I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you. Brothers and sisters, if the Church of God is not praying for those who hate us, if we are not praying for those who revile us and say all kinds of evil against us, if we are not praying for them, who is? No one. We are the only people on earth equipped, authorized, and commanded to pray for our enemies, to pray for those who do not know Christ. And this may be the greatest act of love we can show them. To go before our Father in heaven and plead for his mercy and his grace and his salvation in that person's life. Have you ever thought about that? Maybe, just maybe God put that person in your life. Maybe he put that enemy in your path so that you can pray for them, so that you can love them, so that you can be part of the salvation story in their life. Oh, what an honor. What a privilege that our Lord would give us that chance. Love the Lord your God with everything in you, with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies. So who's left? Is there anyone on earth that God has not called you to love? No. And doesn't that simplify things? You don't have to walk around saying, man, who's my neighbor again? Who's my enemy? It doesn't matter. You love them, right? You love them. This is so simple. Christ is simplifying this for us. You just love everyone. But why? What's the reason that he gives us to do this? Verse 45, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Right, as the potter with the clay, he is molding us. He is shaping us into his image on earth. Jesus' rationale for why we are to love our enemies is that we will be behaving like our Father. Right? The Son of God is teaching us to be sons and daughters of God. We who were sons of Adam and daughters of Eve, we've now been adopted into a new family. And we are now sons and daughters of God Almighty. And he is inviting us into the family business. So love, brothers and sisters. Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. So that we may be sons of the Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Our heavenly Father does not show favoritism. He loves all of his creation, regardless if they reciprocate that love or not. This is part of that agape love, that unconditional, self-sacrificial, costly love that the Father has shown us. And let's not try to get scientific and say, well, it's because the earth is spinning on its axis and because of weather patterns that the rains come. Like, don't you think that God has the authority and the ability to send rain on who he wants and send sunshine on whom he wants? Right? Right? If you doubt this, just go ask Pharaoh. Right, go read Exodus 1 through 12, and you'll see that the Lord can separate those that are his and those who are not. He can do that, but he has chosen to pour out his love on all mankind, and he is telling us to do the same. And he says, this is perfection. In verse 48, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That there's something about loving our enemies that is the perfect life. And perfect here, it's not a sinlessness, it's an idea of a wholeness, a maturity, a completeness. Loving our neighbors, loving our enemies. Jesus says, yeah, perfect. If you need more reason to love your enemies, just think about this. You and I were God's enemy. Romans 5:10 and James 4:4 say so. We were enemies of God. And how exactly did God treat us when we were his enemies? While you were evil and wicked, while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. That's how much he loved you. He loved you to death. He didn't wait until you had cleaned up your life. He didn't wait until, you know, you came and apologized and confessed all your sins. He didn't wait until you had repented. And no, man, he loved you while you were a sinner. He loved you while you were an enemy. He offered his son as an atoning sacrifice for you while you hated him. So let that compel us to love our enemies in return. I imagine that that you've missed opportunities along the way to show God's love to your enemies. I know I have. Right, we can't undo what we have done or what we have failed to do. But what we can do, we can pray that the Lord would grant us eyes to see, that we could see those that he has placed in our paths to feed, to clothe, to care for, to love, even if they're our enemies. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, thank you for loving us. While we were yet sinners, God, thank you that you loved us. It is not true love for us to love you, but for you to love us, a people who are not worthy of your love, God. God, thank you that you have transformed us, that you have given us the heart of Christ. And Lord, through that, I pray that we would love our enemies and that they would become neighbors, that they would become brothers and sisters. For Lord, this is your will. May it be done through us. May your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.